Morning. We have one more announcement. We have some good news this morning. Megan and Justin Metzger had a 8-pound, 12-ounce baby boy, Daniel James Metzger. When you see him, congratulate him. Metzger's here. Congratulations, Grandma and Grandpa. All right. How many of you watched the Summer Olympics? Good start. I've watched them ever since I was young. It's one of my favorite sporting events. What I like about it is the best athletes from around the world come together for 2 weeks to compete and see who's the best in the world. My favorite two events are swimming and track and field. I love to see world records broken, and many records were broken in those events. And I'm sure most of you know that Michael Phelps was a star of the Olympics. What he did was incredible. He broke an historic record of 7 gold medals that was held by Mark Spitz for over 36 years. Phelps won 8 gold medals, 5 of them coming by breaking world records. So how did he do it? How did he become the greatest swimmer and perhaps the greatest Olympian of all time? Let's start with his God-given gifts. Phelps has a body built for swimming, short legs, massive torso, huge hands, huge feet. Size 14. He has a wingspan of 6'7", 3 inches longer than his height, which aids his reach and gives him incredible pulling power through the water. He's double jointed, which lets him whip his arms, his legs, and his feet through a greater range of motion than most swimmers. Also, he has an amazing ability to recover from race to race. But natural assets can only take you so far. His training regimen is unparalleled. Phelps trains 365 days a year, with 2 practices on 40% of those days. Over the last 7 years, he has missed only 5 days of practice, 5 out of 2,500 without being in the water. He swims up to 5 hours a day, and during a 5-year stretch, he swam over 43 miles a week, twice as much as his competitors. In addition to being highly disciplined, highly competitive, and extremely focused, Phelps sets high goals for himself. In fact, he's set a goal to win 9 gold medals in the next Summer Olympics in 2012. His strict training, combined with his God-given gifts, has helped him accomplish a feat maybe no other Olympian will ever accomplish. The Bible describes the Christian life as a race. This is a race in which every participant has an opportunity to become spectacularly successful. It all depends on how much the person wants to succeed. In Michael Phelps' case, he set a goal to be the best. He trained very hard, and he achieved the goal. The Apostle Paul claimed he ran life's race to win the prize. Not second, not third, but to win the prize. Unfortunately, many Christians set their sights far too low. They're satisfied to plod along in dreary, unrewarding spirituality, unwilling to pay the price for greater spiritual accomplishments. The problem is they're comfortable, and as a result, they're not experiencing as much as God would have them to. They've inadvertently chosen to limit their experience with God. You see, God invites his people to a much richer experience. Jeremiah 33 tells us, "Call unto me, and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." God welcomes people to come to him and allow him to reveal things from his heart and mind that would truly amaze them. When was the last time you learned something brand new from God that was truly amazing? Many Christians today receive this invitation, yet they rarely experience a fresh, dynamic encounter with God. It's not that the Lord isn't willing to reveal more exciting truths to us. We limit our own capacity to receive more from him. The problem is never with God. It's with us. Again, we've become too easily satisfied with what I call spiritual mediocrity. And some of us have become so used to a powerless life that we've come to think of it as normal for the Christian. it is not. Does this describe you? Have you grown complacent in your walk with God? Do you assume that you've already reached the pinnacle of what you're going to experience in this Christian life? Would you like to grow stronger in your faith, enjoy new victories, reach higher levels? Whatever unnecessary limits you've placed on yourself, my prayer today is that you'll determine to break through the barriers that keep you from experiencing all that God would have you to enjoy. It's time for Christians to raise the bar and invite God to do what he longs to do in and through you, knowing that he's prepared to do whatever that takes. There's too much at stake for Christians to keep doing business as usual. God is looking for people who are willing to pay the price to obtain a deeper walk with him. The question this morning is, will you be one of those people? How many of us read biographies? Anyone? Just give me one hand in here. First service? Well, I want to raise mine, okay? It fascinates me to study the lives of people who had a dramatic impact on the world for Christ. Almost without exception, they were ordinary men and women whom God enabled to overcome the limits in their lives so they could achieve far more for his kingdom. One of my favorite historical figures is Dwight L. Moody. He was an uneducated layman. In fact, his grammar was so poor that his fellow church members asked him to refrain from speaking at church meetings because it was so painful to listen to him. Perfect. Yes, when the saints come marching in. Okay. When Dwight L. Moody sought admission into church membership, he failed a simple test measuring rudimentary Bible knowledge. He volunteered to teach Sunday school, but his church wouldn't trust him with an existing class. So he began a new one, and then he enlisted his own students. Yet despite his numerous and obvious limitations, he became the greatest evangelist of his day, encouraging thousands of people to serve in Christian missionaries and ministries. Charles Spurgeon had no formal ministerial training, yet he became so popular in London that people had to obtain a ticket to gain access to his Sunday services. Fanny Crosby went blind as a baby as a result of a dangerous medical treatment from someone impersonating a doctor. Yet Fanny Crosby would eventually write over 9,000 hymns, many of them cherished favorites we sing today. Duncan Campbell, a name most people aren't familiar with, he was a Presbyterian pastor in Scotland. He spent 17 years in mundane parish ministry. One day he grew so dissatisfied with the meager fruit of his labor that he cried out for God's anointing on his life. Shortly after that, Campbell became God's mighty catalyst for revival wherever he went. Let's look at one more. The first time Billy Graham preached, he was so intimidated that he nervously delivered his entire repertoire of 4 sermons in 8 minutes. Sounds like my first sermon. Despite this unspectacular beginning, he surrendered his life entirely to the Lord's service, and he went on to preach to more people than anyone else in history. They were all ordinary men and women who asked God to overcome the limits in their lives so they could make an eternal impact for his kingdom. So what set these people apart? A few things. Number one, they all had a profound personal intimacy with God. Number two, they all experienced God's power in their lives in biblical proportions. And God used them to achieve far more for his kingdom than they ever imagined. Let me ask you a question. What are your goals as a Christian? Have you thought about the kind of Christian you'd like to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Have you thought about what kind of impact you'd like to make on the world for Christ? What would your life look like if you fulfilled Jesus' prayer that you bear much fruit? What would that fruit look like? And how would the world be different through you? When you run the race with perseverance and finally cross the finish line, what kind of assessment of your life do you envision God giving you? We say, well done, good and faithful servant. What each of us will become later in life largely depends on what we become right now. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, the Apostle Paul writes, run in such a way as to win the prize. He further states, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but they do it to get a crown that will last forever. If you want to make a difference in your Christian life, you must choose to go into strict training. Once we choose to train, it will set direction, develop character, and build momentum for an exciting future. This morning, I would like to suggest four principles that are common in the lives of great Christians. Principles that, if applied, will help you become more effective in your walk with Christ and will help you make a tremendous impact on the world around you. It's time to raise the bar. It's time to start training. In a world that overwhelms us with endless varieties of philosophies and values, there's only one place to learn the thoughts of God, and that is the Word of God. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's a familiar verse, but I don't think we always realize how broad its promise is. You see, if you want to be free of anxiety, free of fear, free of sins that enslave you, if you want to be all that God longs for you to be, you need to saturate your mind in the truth of God. Let me emphasize, I'm not talking about a Bible reading program. A lot of us have a checklist to keep them moving through the Bible and a daily reading plan. I've done that. It can be very helpful, but a reading plan is not going to get God's thoughts into your mind. Absorbing the Word of God, thinking it over, lingering in the depths of His revelation will cultivate the mind of God. Charles Spurgeon urged his students, "Let us, dear brethren, try to get saturated with the gospel." You see, if you do this, you will experience a new level with God. God wants you to bathe in His Word. That's the only way you're going to fill your mind and your heart with the truth of His Word. Joshua 1:8 tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." We need to meditate on God's Word. And that simply means to think deeply and continuously about it. I know that most of us have busy lives. Sonner and I have a very busy life. They're often packed with a lot of responsibilities, and we often have little time to sit and think. But sitting and thinking are essential. When we don't take time to think, we jump from truth to truth with the illusion that hearing is the same as learning. It is not. Truth needs time to seep from the intellect to the depths of our souls. When we hear or read the truth, our mental agreement is only the first step. Unfortunately, for many of us, it's the last. Let me ask you a question. Does the Word lack power in your life? If so, perhaps you lack quality time in the Lord, in the Word. Again, the time spent in the Word must be spent chewing on it, figuring it out, and allowing it to sink deep into our hearts and minds. Only then does it become a powerful tool for change. Only then can our lives be transformed. Number two, prayer. Another thing we need to do in order to reach a deeper relationship with God is to pray more effectively. Prayer that seems to accomplish much is accompanied by certain common characteristics. One of the most noticeable characteristics is that they are deeply personal. They flow from a passion to know God. When a believer is intensely in love with God, his or her prayers begin with Him and they end with Him. Instead of becoming routine, prayers that are effective are intimate and heartful. David was a great warrior, an accomplished musician, and the king of Israel. He had everything he wanted. But what did he value most? What was his single greatest desire? Psalm 27:4 tells us that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. You see, David's greatest passion wasn't to get something from God. Let me repeat that. It wasn't to get something from God. It was to be with God himself. Paul expressed that same passion. He had an impressive pedigree, an elite education, and a highly respected position. But Philippians 3, 8, and 10 tells us that was rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake Paul said, I have lost all things. Paul goes on to say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. More than anything the world could offer, Paul wanted to have a deep, intimate communion with God. Is that your desire? John 14:14 gives us another important aspect of prayer. It says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. One of the most emphatic promises from Jesus to his disciples was the promise that the Father would give them whatever they asked in his name. So, what do we ask? Jesus gives a prayer to pray that should come before all our other prayers. And that is a prayer for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault finding, and it will be given to him. That prayer asks God to put his thoughts into our minds and his will into our hearts. We're not asking him to simply point the way. We're asking him to infuse his way into the very depths of our soul. We're asking for the Spirit to direct us from within. We're praying to receive his mind as our own. And that's why Proverbs tells us wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. I assure you, that is a prayer that God will answer. The question is, do you pray with reservations, wondering if you're hitting or missing the mark, holding your breath, crossing your fingers for God's answers? Then ask for wisdom. Pray for his thoughts. Pray for his desires in your life. Then over time, you will see within yourself a conformity to his purposes. Then you will know how to pray. I've talked about meditating on God's word, seeking a deeper prayer life. Now let's talk about faith. There are two sides to our relationship with God. Scripture is equally emphatic about both. On the positive side, God makes his abundant grace available to us on the basis of our faith. But on the negative side, God rejects any other basis on which we might seek to approach him. Nowhere is this stated more forcefully than in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who seek him. You see, if left to ourselves, and if we were asked what we need to please God, few of us would ever respond, faith. More often than not, we try to please God on some other basis. We try to do it by our morality, our good works, our church membership, and by our church activities. But without faith, none of these is acceptable to God. No matter what we do, no matter how good our motives, no matter how sincere or zealous we may be, there is no substitute for faith. Without it, we can't please God. It's impossible. Now, if you still doubt that, just read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of those who conducted their life by faith. Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samson, and in the New Testament, Paul. Should we be any different? Number four. How are we going to accomplish these principles? The scriptures tell us the one who calls us will equip us. God equips ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things. We serve a God so powerful, he created an entire universe out of nothing. He took a lump of clay and created a human being. He gives life to every person on earth. And this same God lives inside every believer by his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 states, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." In this scripture, a Christian is defined as one who is led by the Spirit of God. It is through God's Spirit that we accomplish what we do as Christians rather than through our own efforts. The glory and the credit belong to Him. However, it isn't enough simply to be led by the Spirit. We must allow God through His Spirit to rule over our lives. After Paul received God's Spirit, Paul described a new life this way. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." Paul no longer lived a life of his own. Paul gave up his life for the power and the victory of Christ. This is what the great missionary statesman Hudson Taylor referred to as the exchanged life. Paul exchanged his life for the life of Christ. Paul now lived a transformed life. He allowed the Spirit to become the guiding force in his life. When we are crucified, our body becomes his body to use as he wills. Our mind becomes his mind to think his thoughts. And our will is not controlled by his will. And our personality, our time, and our talents are now his. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we live, but Christ lives in us. And if we are crucified with Christ, we then allow his Spirit to lead and guide us. Allow me to close. Despite millions of Christians a day, our world is falling apart and further apart from God. Something must change. We must change. Clearly, our current walk with God is inadequate. We must be willing to go to a deeper level if God is to use us more powerfully. Are you ready for God to do that? He's prepared to do whatever it takes. However, a deeper walk with God does not come effortlessly. If it did, many more people would have one. First, you must decide you're unwilling to remain where you are. Second, you must be prepared to pay the price. Now let me ask you, are you willing to go into strict training? Are you willing to take the time to meditate on God's word? Are you willing to deepen your prayer life? Are you willing to ask God for wisdom so he could direct your life? Are you willing to walk by faith and not by sight? Are you willing to be led by God's Spirit? And finally, are you willing to surrender your life to him? Someone once said, if you do something for 30 days, it will become a habit. If you're willing to train hard in these areas, then be prepared for what God has in store for you. It's time for all of us to raise the bar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much to accomplish in your kingdom. And Father, we fail to do what is necessary to do that. And we often take the easy road. Father, we need your strength and your determination to succeed at this. Father, we commit ourselves to meditate on your holy word. We commit ourselves to seek your mind and your will for our lives. We commit ourselves to walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, we commit ourselves to be led by your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we do these things that are necessary to deepen our walk with you, we wait in anticipation for what you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.